The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
All right, as our ushers begin to take our offering, again, I just introduced to you briefly David. David Young has been with us for a couple years now. David Young is a board member of Hope for Nova and several other organizations that serve the community and help provide scholarships for kids to go to schools. He's got a heart of generosity. And he's a great man of God, and I'm grateful to have him as a partner here at Hope Hill Church. David's going to be bringing the word to us this morning. So, David, thank you. Thank you for sharing with us.
Thanks, John. Pastor John has mentioned before that he gets sweaty hands on Sundays. Mine turn cold and clammy. So never shake a preacher's hand on Sunday morning. That's the gist of that message. Well, good morning, Hope Hill. I'm thrilled to be here this morning. I hope you are, not because of me, but because of God finds ways of jumping into the middle of things, even in ways. I mean, we come expecting God to do something, and then He does something, but it isn't always what we expected. And we expected Him to say something, and He does, but it's not always what we were expecting Him to say. So it's just, John says that it's like the wind blowing. You know this blowing, but you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. So I'm looking forward to what the Holy Spirit may want to say and do in our lives this morning. Tomorrow is Memorial Day. It is a day that was set aside back in May of 1868 to honor those who have given their lives, who had sacrificed their lives for the nation. So we have 2 days a year that we honor those who have served in special ways. In May, we honor those who have actually given their lives through death in the service of our country. And then in the fall, we have Veterans Day, wherein we honor all veterans who have served. The first Memorial Day came about near the close of the Civil War, a war in which so many Americans died in the cause of freedom right here on our own soil. We especially this morning want to remember those who have died as a result of terrorism and other wars around the country. So we're going to start that off with a short video in honor of those who have given their lives. especially want to honor the more than 2,600 men and women who have given their lives in the cause of freedom since 9/11. Terrorism has taken the aspect of war to a high, to a all new level, claiming the lives not only of our military men and women in uniform, but our first responders, police, firemen, and others, including a lot of innocent civilians, women and children who were just caught up in the way. We're especially mindful this morning of those who lost in the recent terror attacks in Manchester. We want to honor those who have given their lives in death and in suffering. It's also a good time to remember that Jesus has called us, the people of God, to be peacemakers as part of our mission. If you would stand with me, please, let's pray and return thanks for those who have served. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the men and women of all ages who have given their lives and have suffered tremendously for the cause of freedom. Now that our nation is not officially at war, but yet we face terrorism and attacks on our homeland and throughout the world, we continue to remember and to give thanks for those who have suffered and continue to suffer. We thank you for their integrity, for their strength, for their courage. We thank you, God, for the freedom that we have, the freedom in our nation, the freedom to worship, the freedom to serve and to live, because of the sacrifice of so many. This morning, Lord, we pray for our nation, for our president, for his advisors, for our military leaders. We pray that they would have hearts for peace, for honesty, for truth, for justice. Indeed, we pray for the leaders of the world as we unite against terrorism and other groups and philosophies that would try to destroy and take our peace. We ask for your blessings, and we ask that the church, the Christians, would stand strong and true and be the people of God. Lord, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, I want to talk about the power of confession. And I want to approach it from two slightly different perspectives, both solidly found in scriptures. The first, I want to talk about confessing our sins to God. And then briefly, I want to talk also about confessing our sins to one another. We could get up the slide, please, on 1 John 1. I will confess to you that in the early service, we had a little bit of an added benefit. We had some of our youth leaders who were on the board read and share scriptures with us during the first service. I couldn't have them do it during second because most of them are out working right now as part of their summer internships. They are working with the youth and children. So that's where they are during this hour. In 1 John chapter 1, we find these words. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. To understand this scripture and the importance of it to us, we need to first look a little bit at the background and understand who John is writing to. The book of 1 John is written to Christians. It was not written to unsaved people, telling them, if you want to be saved, here's what you need to do. You need to confess and repent and accept Christ. No, John was writing to Christians. He was writing to people in the body of Christ. He was writing to the people of Hope Hill Church, to you and to I. And he says to them, in fact, it might be helpful if I drop down a little bit into chapter 2, the start of it, of 1 John. He says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father on our defense. So John is writing to Christians, and he says to the Christians, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. I'm writing this to you to tell you how to live as the people of God. So my hope and my prayer is that you will not sin. However, he says, in case you do sin, God has made a way to deal with it. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If any of you have ever sinned, you should be really glad that God made a way to deal with it. Now, I'm not saying that anybody here has ever sinned, but just in case. I would also point out that your sin did not catch God by surprise. It may have caught you by surprise. It may have caught people around you by surprise. It may have caught the church by surprise. But it did not catch God by surprise. He saw it coming. And that's why he inspired John to write, we're writing this to you in hopes that you will not sin. We're making it possible. We're providing the instruction, the guidance, and the indwelling Holy Spirit to you so that you will not sin. But in case it happens, here's what you ought to do. And what a tremendous promise it is. If you will confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. How many of you think God keeps his promises? Yeah, most of you do. Yeah. That means that those sins that you have confessed to him, he has promised. He is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you. The only sin, we talk a lot about the unforgivable sin, what is it and all of that. I firmly believe the only sin that God does not forgive is the sin that you refuse to confess and humbly repent. If I refuse to confess, what am I saying? I'm saying, I don't think I need to take this one to God. This one's not so bad. I don't think I need to call this sin. This was just a minor mistake. I'll get over it. They'll forget about it. No big deal. I don't need to take this one to God. Now, if I commit something really bad, if I murder somebody or something like that, then maybe I need, but this little thing that I've done that I keep doing, I don't really need to confess that, no big deal. What I'm really saying is, God, I don't need your forgiveness for this. I've got it covered. Okay? I'm okay. I've got this one covered. I'm a big boy. I can take care of this. No thanks, God. Don't need your help right now. Those are the sins that don't get forgiven. The sins that we refuse to confess, that we refuse to take to God, that we refuse to acknowledge that we've done it and we're in need of a Savior. We have a lot of different ways of dealing with sin. We can rename it. That's probably our favorite way. Rather than say, I've sinned, I can say, oh, okay, I made a mistake. Okay, I'm only human. I made a mistake. No big deal. We all make mistakes, right? No big deal. I made a mistake. Or I can say, oh, I transgressed. I fell short. Or I could just say, I made a boo-boo. I like that one because my grandchildren say that all the time, a boo-boo. So I'm okay with saying that. And I will stand before you this morning and I will confess. On occasion, I make a boo-boo. Okay, there's my confession. I make a boo-boo. But it's a quite different thing for me to own up to the fact that I've sinned. The S word bothers me a little bit. I had trouble saying it. But when I go to God, I'm not saying that he won't understand if I say, God, I boo-booed. But I at least try to be honest with God. When I have sinned, I need to be honest with him and say, God, I blew it. I sinned. I knew better. I know it's wrong. I know it's wrong now. I acknowledge it. Because when I acknowledge that it's sin, then there's a certain course of action. It has a certain status that only God can forgive. If I say I have a boo-boo or something like that, or if it's just maybe I can just put some mascara over it or some facial blemish covering or something, cover it up and make it look better. But if I acknowledge that it was sin, then no amount of makeup in the world's going to cover it over. There's only one way to deal with that. I have to go to God, acknowledge that it was sin, and ask his forgiveness. The good news is that I'm only half faithful. He's 100% faithful. And the scripture says that if I will confess my sin before him, that he's faithful and just to forgive. So sometimes I rename it. Sometimes I cover it up. Sometimes I just justify it by saying it's socially acceptable. Everybody does it. You know, my grandparents thought this was horrible, but today it's okay. Everybody does it. No need to even mention it. No need to even worry about it. Just pat myself on the back and say, everybody does it. It must be okay. Laws change, court decisions change, Supreme Court decisions change. Things that used to be thought of as horrible are now okay. And not only are they okay, but you're considered a bigot if you don't smile approvingly of everybody else who does it. So now what used to be horrible and used to be sin is now okay because it's become socially acceptable. The problem with the cover-up, the problem with the rename, the problem with socially acceptable is that For those of you who are really born again, who are really saved, who really know Christ as your Savior, who really spend some time in your Word, despite all the cover-up and the renaming and the redoing and the ignoring, something on the inside will continue to say to you, what you have done is wrong. You have displeased, you have dishonored, and you have disobeyed the God that you claim to serve. And nothing gets rid of that. The best Mary Kay products in the world don't cover it up. Go to God, confess, and let Him take care of it is the only solution. You know, confessing to God is really not that difficult. It's difficult for us to get over the hump. But God is easy to confess to. He doesn't look at us with harsh, glaring pointing of the fingers. And He doesn't go out and spread our sin all over by telling everybody. So we eventually get over that hump most of the time. But then there's a more difficult challenge. But it also comes from Scripture. From the book of James chapter 5, the second part of our message. James writes to the church saying, is there any of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call for the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Now, I know some of you are thinking, I thought that was only for Catholics. But this isn't a Catholic Bible. But I promise you, this is the regular NIV. It's probably in yours too. So what's James really saying to us? Sometimes there are those sins that we do. In fact, most of the sins that we do don't just impact our own lives. If I sin, more than likely, it's going to touch somebody else. If my sin hurts another person, if my sin causes confusion or discord in the body of Christ, if my sin hurts the witness of Christ or the body or the church, if my sin has been disruptive in relationships or in my home or in my family, then I have a responsibility not only of confessing to God, but to doing whatever I can to right the relationship with that other person. And so James said, call for the elders of the church. And if the person has sinned, let them confess one to another in the body of Christ. So if my sin has hurt someone else or has caused hurt or confusion or a lack of unity in the body of Christ, I need to address that. When should I confess my sin to others? There may be times that in my confession to God, God hears my confession. He promises that He will do that. But there may be times during that when God speaks to me, when the Holy Spirit on the inside says, okay, I've heard you. But this matter isn't completely dealt with. This isn't done yet. You haven't fully resolved this. You hurt someone else. You led someone else astray. You caused discord. You broke the unity. You broke the peace. This matter, you confessed it to me, God might say, but this matter isn't done yet. You need to go to that brother or that sister, or sometimes to the whole church, and confess, not just, oh, I have a boo-boo, oh, I misstepped, oh, I this. Call it what it is. Is it hard? Yes, it's hard. But the hurt that you caused that person may be hard too. Call it what it is. James said, when you called in the folks from the church, confess what you've done. Confess the sin that you may be healed. This is so important. Jesus said, if you bring your gift to the altar and you there remember that your brother or your sister has aught against you, leave your gift before the altar and go and make things right with your brother or sister and then come back and offer your gift. What's he really saying? He's saying, even if you come to worship, there's few things that we do that are more important than worship. But Jesus said, even if you're sitting in worship, and while you're there, the Holy Spirit brings to your attention that you have wronged somebody and that they are holding this grudge. There is this lack of peace, lack of unity between you. Get up and leave worship. Go fix it. Go do what you can do. Even if it wasn't your fault. You know, most of the time when these things come up, we're sitting here all smug saying, well, it's not my fault. She did it. It's her fault. It's his fault. It's their fault. It's not my fault. I didn't do it. Jesus didn't actually say, if you did the wrong. He's saying, if your brother or your sister is holding something against you, there's a lack of unity, a lack of peace for whatever reason, get up and leave the worship service and go fix it. And then come back and continue your worship to God. Confess to God always. Confess to another Christian when the Spirit of God within you says that it might be appropriate to do so. This morning you may have issues in your life that are not fully dealt with. In the context of James 5, he's actually talking about physical illness. And he leads us to believe that there may be times when we're striving and praying and going to the doctor and doing all we can to get physically well. But it could also mean mental and emotional and spiritual wellness. And you've prayed for it and you've sought for it and the peace just isn't coming. James says, call for the elders of the church, the spiritually mature, the leaders, those in the body of Christ that God has placed in your life to minister to you. Call them in. Let them pray with you, anoint you with oil, and confess your sins one to another. I know this is heresy for most Protestants. There's actually some things that we can learn from our Catholic brothers and sisters. It's not all wrong. Confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. I would encourage you to have people in your life. Call them accountability partners, call them elders, call them brother, sister, whatever you want. Someone that you trust, someone that you know the Spirit of God is within them and they have wisdom and insight from God. Someone who won't just pat you on the back and say, oh, it's okay, you're fine. But someone who will speak the truth to you. Someone who will listen kindly and patiently with you. Someone that will lovingly get on their knees with you and let you confess what's built up on the inside. I can't tell you when and to whom you should confess, but the scripture is pretty clear in more than one case. When there are times that God, the Holy Spirit, dwelling within you, calls you to confession of sin, first before God, And then as he directs you to other people, either specific individuals who have been wronged or spiritual leadership in the body, that you just need to face another person face to face and say, I was wrong. I sinned. I've confessed it to God. Now I need to confess it to my brother, to my sister, and ask you to pray with me. If our worship team will come, this morning may be a morning that you want to pray and confess. Whether it's praying with a member of our prayer team, I'm here, be glad to pray with you. Other members of the prayer team will be in the back. Or maybe the person you need to confess to is in your home, and after church you need to go home with them. Or you need to visit them, or you need to give them a call and confess. Whatever your need is this morning, we would love to pray with you. It may not be confession of sin, so the assumption, if you come for prayer, the assumption is, should not be, oh, that person's up there confessing their sins. But that's okay. If that's what people think, let them think that. But that's not this. Your prayer may be for anything that you need, whatever it may be. We would love to pray with you this morning. If our communion servers would come. So however you want to worship the Lord this morning, worship Him in communion, worship Him in prayer, worship Him in confession, worship Him in the music ministry, whatever God is calling you to do today.